Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may the words of my lips and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing unto thee, our Lord, our God, our rock, and our salvation. Amen. So the title of my sermon to you today is Fear versus Faith. Are you all familiar with fear? We all know about, how about faith? You got a good idea of faith? Well, David did a reading from the writer of Hebrews that said, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the reality of things unseen. So what does that mean? That faith isn't something tangible that we can put our hands necessarily on, because I don't hope for something that's already here. I'm not hoping that Tristan's back with us today. Tristan is back with us today. I don't have to hope that. It's about things that are unseen, the reality of things unseen. If you drove your car today, you're going to leave this church and you're going to go out and you don't see your car, but you're going to expect it to be where you parked it. Amen? That's faith. Not a whole lot of faith. You know, it gets greater and greater faith depending on what part of the city you live in. But it's not much faith nonetheless. But it is faith because we're moving in a direction to something that we can't see. It's something that we do all the time. You know, when I was going through this, Jesus talks a lot about worry and anxiety. You have any worriers here? We do? Okay, I tell you what we're going to do. We're going to do a little extra. I'm going to call on every single one of you. And we're going to concentrate as hard as we can to worry. And we're only going to do it for 5 seconds because I have a long sermon. Ready? Everybody? Power on? Start. Worry. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. All right, everybody, mighty in the faith, have been worrying about it. Do you feel any more relief from the problems that you're worried about? It just doesn't work. Jesus said, who of you can add a single hour to your life by worrying about it? In fact, it takes away from our life. Anxiety, worry, all of those things diminishes not only the quality of our life, but the length of our life. It causes all kind of psychosomatic illnesses, ulcers, joint pains, all kind of things that come from anxiety. Now the answer is very simple. Stop it. Stop it. Paul says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God, and the God of peace will guard your hearts and minds. Peter said it even in a shorter way. He said, cast your anxieties upon him because he cares for you. Easier said than done, amen. You know, when I was reading through this, this song kept going through my mind. You may remember it. It was a song that came out years ago by Bobby McFerrin. Here's a little song that I just wrote. I want to sing it note for note. Don't worry. Be happy. And then he goes on to say, I don't remember how the tune goes this far, so I'm not even going to give it a try. In every life, we have some trouble, but when you worry, you make it double. Can I get an amen with that? We just demonstrated in 5 seconds how worrying about an issue isn't going to change that issue. But what it did is it burned up 5 seconds of our lives, and nothing got better. So most of the time, we think of anxiety as being produced by relational things, like my relationship or lack of relationship with my bank account, my relationship with my family, with my friends, with power, with prestige, with all of those kinds of things. But Jesus, is heart of his message to us this morning, is that anxiety is really, really, really caused by a separation from God. Amen? Because when we're away from God, we become more anxious because we're on our own. Now, this can happen in stages, too. I've known many people, myself included, who have trusted God for something like their salvation. Like, I'll trust Jesus explicitly, implicitly, and every other kind of implicities that are out there for my salvation. But when it comes to running my everyday life, guess who's in charge of that? Not God, it's me. So which one is secure and which one is all messed up? Our salvation is secure, and when I try to be in charge of running my own life, it only messes things up. But I've got good news for you. Because I'm going to share with you four reasons why we don't have to worry, okay? The first reason is that we'll trust that God will provide. There's that trust. Trust. Ringo, the great theologian Ringo Starr, wrote a song once that said, "I don't ask for much, I only want trust, and you know it don't come easy." And it don't come easy. Forgive me for the teachers out there for the poor grammar. I'm just quoting a song that Ringo Starr wrote. It don't come easy. We've got to learn to trust. And the more trustworthy the person that we're dealing with is, the easier it becomes to trust. The more times that we trust and find out that the results are good, the easier it becomes. But how many of you know that when we trust in God, we have certain expectations? Like, we all want God's arm, right? We want his strength, but we want our timetable. Can I get an amen? God, I want you not only to put your power into this, but I want you to resolve this issue the way I think it should be done and when I want it done, right? And then when it doesn't, we start questioning, God, are you even out there? Do you hear me? Well, yeah, God does hear you, but this is a teachable moment. And in our first lesson today, we have just exactly that kind of teachable moment. Because God had made a covenant with Abram. God had said, you're going to be the father of many nations. But they were way, 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 way past child-producing age. And Abram's like, God, you know, I know what you said, so let me help you out. Let me give you a suggestion. Because it's not happening with Sarai and I. So how about if we just take my servant Eliezer from Damascus and make him my heir? And that way we can be done with this whole covenant thing. And God said, Let me take you outside and see all the stars in the sky. Your descendants that come from you and Sarah are going to be more numerous than that. So the Bible says that Abram believed it, and it was credited to him as righteousness. But how long did he believe it for? Not all that long, right? And maybe Sarai had the question, and Abram just went along with it. Let me tell you what I'm talking about. Some years go by, still no child. Sarah's getting really, really skeptical. She goes, you know, this is supposed to be an offspring from you. Maybe I don't have anything to do with this. So here's what we're going to do. Take my Egyptian slave and sleep with Hagar. Let her conceive you a child, and that will be your heir. So Abram goes, gosh, if I have to, I guess I'll do it. I'll be a good sport. I'll take one for the team. So he sleeps with Hagar. They conceive a child named Ishmael. And how did that turn out? He became the father of the Arabs. They said Ishmael was a wild donkey of a man. And how the Jews and the Arabs got along ever since. It's not been well. Why? Because he took matters in his own hands. Why? Because he didn't trust God. Why? Because in this instance, he was separated from God. And this is a man that's presented to us in Scripture as a man of great faith. So what chance do we have? We have every chance that he had, because God has not changed. The promise that God has made for you, he made for Abram. He's promising to be with you forever. This is the second thing that you don't have to worry. If we could only see our future through the eyes of God. How many of you know that God sees the beginning from the end? That God is outside of time. He knows how the story ends. I've used this example so many times before, but it makes so much sense. I'm still a Chargers fan. It's a confession I've got to make to you. I still like to follow them. But they play Sunday mornings often. I'm kind of busy Sunday mornings, right? You guys are too. You're here. So I record the game. And if they lose, do you think I watch it? I know some of you are really good at not wanting to know the outcome of the games before you watch it. Not me. I don't want to waste my time if they lose. And if they win, and they're playing really bad ball, I don't have to throw myself on the floor and pound and get upset. I know that this is just a temporary stage that we're going to end up winning. Well, that's how it is with God. God has seen the end, and guess what? We win. God has defeated Satan. Satan is thrown into the burning lake of fire. Can I get a hallelujah? And we will reign with him forever and ever. Can I get another hallelujah? We will reign with him forever and ever because it has pleased God to give us his kingdom. Think about that for a moment. This is going to be your memory verse for today. Let me turn back to it. Verse 32, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. We're going to say it together. Do not be afraid, little flock, for the Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Now we're going to put it all together. Do not be afraid, little flock, for the Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Did you get that? Give. God is a giver, amen? He's not a taker. God is a giver. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And when we are baptized, when we come to faith through the hearing of his word, through the fellowship of the saints, when we get together, Christ becomes a part of us because we no longer conform to the patterns of the world, but are transformed inwardly by the renewing of our minds, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we become more and more like Christ. We become his child. And we have these designer genes. As that's not a gene with a J, that's a gene with a G. G-E-N-E-S, genes, his DNA. It grows up in us. And so the things that Christ loves, we will begin to love. Those things that God despises, we will begin to despise. We'll move away from selfishness. Now, we do that because God loves you. How many of you know that God loves you? You know, if you were the only person on earth, that God would have still sent Jesus into the world to die for you and you alone, you're that significant to him. Now, to the world, we might be a number. We just might be a license plate. We might be a bank number. We might be a phone number. We might be anything. But to God, he says every hair on your head is counted. He knows us so personally. He knows us so incredibly closely. Why? Because it pleases God to give us his kingdom. It's amazing how much Jesus loves us. Fear not. Fear not. Believe. God is our Father. The next thing is if we know our value. We don't need to be afraid if we know our value. Do you know how valuable you are to God? He says that not a sparrow drops without God's knowledge. How much more valuable are we than a bunch of sparrows? But you know, we're not valued by everybody in the world, are we? Sometimes we're not very polite to one another. Sometimes we're pretty cruel to ourselves. There's a lot of sarcasm going around. And I used to think that sarcasm was a funny expression. But you know what the word sarcasm means? It's two Greek words. Sarx, which means flesh, and schism means cut. To cut the flesh. That's not very funny, really, is it? to cut someone's flesh. God says that we're supposed to use our words to build one another up and not tear each other down. We're supposed to lift each other up. But yet that sarcasm is all around. I want to share you a little famous quote between two historical figures. Lady Ashton, who was a debutante in the English society during World War II, and of course, Winston Churchill, who is known for his sarcasm and his wit. Well, Lady Ashton didn't take much of a liking to Winston Churchill, so she wrote him a note that said, "Dear Winston, if I was your wife, I would poison your tea." So Winston didn't skip a beat, wrote a letter back, "Lady Ashton, if you were my wife, I would drink it." Is that building up? No, but we laugh at it because it is kind of funny, isn't it? But we're tearing people down. God wants to build us up because God loves us. He sees us perfectly. I did a wedding yesterday evening. And you know, one of the things I love about doing, it was on the roof of the Natural History Museum. I've never done a wedding at that venue before. It was beautiful. And one of the things I love about doing weddings is standing up in the front at the procession with the groom, the groomsman and the bridesmaid, and then watching the groom's face when the bride makes her appearance. To see his face, so full of hope and so full of love and so full of joy at seeing the beauty of his wife. And I got to tell you, I've never seen an ugly bride. I've seen some grooms that could need some help. Never seen an ugly bride. They're always beautiful. And they're dressed in this purity. They're dressed in this complete hopefulness. They're expressing and radiating love and commitment. And there's nothing on this earth more beautiful in my view than a bride prepared for her groom. And you know how God sees the church? First of all, let me tell you, who's the church? You and I. We are the living stones of the church. Do you know how God sees you? He sees you as a bride. The most beautiful picture of hope, the most beautiful picture of love, the most beautiful picture of holiness that this earth has to offer, God chose to say that's how he sees you. Now, other people can pick on our faults, because we have faults, amen? We know our faults. We know our shortcomings. We're always beating ourselves up over them. But guess what? God also knows our shortcomings. But do you know what he's done with them? He's taken all of those faults and he nailed them to the cross when Christ was crucified. So what's in its place now is that perfect righteousness of Christ. It's alien to us. It's not something that we've manufactured ourselves. It's something that comes to us from outside of ourselves through faith. It's the substance of things hoped for. It's the reality of things that is unseen. It's the righteousness of Christ given to us in faith. The last one I want to talk to you about is if we make God's kingdom number one in our lives. The parable that Jesus told in our gospel reading is about a master that went away for a while and he's coming back. How many of you believe that Jesus is coming back again? Yeah, you believe that? Can you tell me when? I like to put it in my calendar. No? Soon? Could be today. Could be in another 10,000 years. What do you think, Scott? When is it? Yeah, it's not on the time, not on our time. Yeah, yeah, that's right. God says no one can know when he's going to come back. But guess what? We believe he's coming. So what does that do for us? I believe that it orders our lives today. When we have this expectation of something wonderful happen, it changes the way we live. Take, for example, when a mom and dad are expecting a child. Does that change anything in their lives? You better believe it does. There's cribs to be made. There's furniture to be shopped for. There's paint to be applied. There's Muriel. There's walls to be painted. I can't even say Muriel. Murals. A mural? Move on. There's things to be done. It orders that expectation, orders our lives in the presence. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. Your Father is coming, so let it order your life with that expectation that Christ is returning. And it's really good because it's timely that this happens, because the world has been trying to reorder our lives as well. Amen. Especially with a couple years of a pandemic, especially with shortages, production chains, you can't get baby formula, gas prices are through the ceiling, commodity prices, when you can find them, the prices are so much higher. It is trying to order our reality for today to make us grab instead of give. You see what I'm saying? To be selfish. My life, my food, my water, my car, my gas, instead of giving. We want to be blessed by God. The way that we're blessed by God is living in accordance with his will. There was a rich man that came to a rabbi one time. And he asked the rabbi for a blessing. He was a stingy rich man. So the rabbi said, I want you to look out this window of my office. So he looks out the window of his office, and the rabbi says, tell me what you see. He goes, well, I see a family walking down the sidewalk. I see people playing frisbee. I see somebody walking a dog. I see a family having a picnic. I see all kinds of people. And he goes, well, now take a look in this mirror and tell me what you see. So he looked at the mirror and he goes, well, I see myself. He goes, you know what the difference is between the mirror and the window? Both of them are glass. The window is just glass. But the mirror has a thin sheet of silver behind it that causes you to see only yourself. The point the rabbi was trying to make is sometimes our possessions can do just that for us. It doesn't allow us to see others. It causes us to want to grab. It causes us to want to hoard. It causes us to want to make ourselves first instead of trusting God to be first and then believing that all the things that we need will be added unto us. So how do we do this? It's by trusting God. It's a process. You've got to step out in faith. You've got to stay living in faith. Even when God doesn't seem to be responding the way that you think and in the timeline that you think he should be, keep trusting in God. Because of all your options that you have, none are more reliable. Nothing is more faithful than God's promise to never leave you or forsake you. That he is with you always. So how about you? Are you ready to step out in faith? Remember our memory verse? Have no fear, little flock, for it's the Father's pleasure to give you his kingdom. And may the peace of God that surpasses all human understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.